Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
Amen. Well, it's wonderful to have you here this morning, and I'm going to get into the message in just a moment. I just want to just ask you kindly, you know, we are still in the midst of this plague, the coronavirus. And so just continue to social distance. Use wisdom, guys. Amen. As you come into the church, and even when you're not in the church, use wisdom. Make sure you social distance. Also, just want to say one thing real quick. You know, as a church, we want to do things God's way, right? So, you know, at the moment, it's very interesting because, you know, it's amazing how everybody's very tense. There's a lot of tension right now on the planet. Even here in Little Vera Beach, there's a lot of tension. And so, you know, we get very upset about things like masks. We argue about things like masks, which is so ridiculous, right? You know, who knew that if you said that you like a mask, that someone was going to manifest against you? Or if you don't like a mask, someone's going to manifest against you. So, you know, there's a lot of science between both sides. If you want to wear a mask when you come here, please feel free to do so. Amen. We will follow guidelines, and if we need to wear masks, we'll have to. I will tell you that, you know, I spoke to a medical doctor who's been in theater for hours and hours and hours on end, who wore a mask when he used to do that. That's my father. He's a doctor, a gastroenterologist. He would be in theater sometimes for up to 8-9 hours a day, and he survived. Amen. So it's not a bad thing. I know there are other doctors that say that it's bad, but the bottom line is, for goodness sake, don't get all worked up about it. Amen. You know, last night I started saying this, and the people started getting so upset, I had to say, hey, you know, calm down, guys. You know, don't let the world affect you the way that it is. Last week I shared with you, in fact, we just finished a series on the legacy of an overcomer. And when we finished that series last week, I spoke to you about overcoming the enemy, which has led me into a new series, which will basically be spiritual warfare for the end times. We're going to talk about what we're supposed to do as the church in the end times. Now, we know that as the body of Christ, we are most certainly in the end times. That doesn't mean that next week Jesus is coming. He could, but I think that there's still some things that need to happen. And so we will see them unfold over the next few years, whether that be the next 15 years, 10 years, 100 years. We don't know. No one knows the hour except the Father. That's what the Bible says. So we know that it's coming. We know that God's busy preparing us. And so I wanted to preach one standalone message, but that's not going to happen. So today I have one thing to share with you, one point. I taught you that we should be engaged in warfare, that we are called to do battle, that we've been given authority over the enemy. And we'll touch on that tonight, this morning, to lay a foundation. But I want to say that it's extremely important for us to understand why we're getting into a battle. Why are we in a battle? And if you're sitting in your chair thinking to yourself, who cares? I don't want to be in a battle. You're kind of missing the whole point of why you're saved. You are saved by grace, not of works, not of yourself. It's the gift of God. But you are saved to do good works, to do His work, to do His will on the earth. Amen. So God has called each and every one of us to do a work for Him on this planet. You have a purpose. There's a plan for your life. Unfortunately, because we live in this world, we tend to engage in carnal warfare. We tend to engage in warfare based on how we feel and what's going on around us. But the Bible clearly teaches us in Ephesians 6, verse number 12. It says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." So our battle as believers should not be a carnal battle, but should be a spiritual battle. And it's interesting because Paul, he basically describes different forms of demonic power, starting with principalities, which speaks of a principality. We know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. principality, prince. And so when you begin to understand warfare and what you're against in the realm of the spirit, you will understand that principalities is a rank of demonic power. Most people think that fallen angels are demons. I believe they are, in a certain extent, perhaps principalities, but there's a lot more to demonic activity on the earth than what you think. But we'll teach that another day. Is that okay? Is that okay? Are you out there, guys? Amen. All right. Now, we know Ephesians 2, verse number 1 says, "And you were made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience." This is very important because this lays the foundation for us to understand two things. Number one, we are no longer dead. We've been made alive and we no longer submit to the things of this world. We do not walk according to the course of this world. The world, the things of this world are controlled by the prince of the power of the air, who is the enemy. You need to understand that the prince of the power of the air has an agenda. The prince of the power of the air wants to stand in the way of what God wants to do, and he has an agenda of what he wants to achieve. Now, he works in the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience are those who do not submit themselves to God. Those that are non-believers, he will use the non-believers, he will influence them by controlling them in certain things, which I'll show you in a minute. So he does that. He operates in the sons of disobedience, but not so in you and I. Amen. Because we're believers. Isn't that great news, guys? Amen. We no longer walk according to this world. We walk according to the Spirit. He says in verse number 3, he says, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves." So now he's going to show you how this prince of the power of the air works in the sons of disobedience. How does he do it? He does it according, he says, "He conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So we can see the Bible says basically that we would be walking according to the desires of the flesh, and look, the mind. The mind is where the enemy wants to do battle with you. Now, in the world, he will influence a person because they are not saved. So he has dominion, he has authority, a certain amount of authority that he can operate according to them, the way that they walk, based on the way that they feel, the way that they think. You as a Christian do not walk that way. This is very important for us to understand because Satan has an agenda. Satan has an agenda right now on the earth. His agenda, basically, is to gain control of the earth. You need to understand that. You must recognize that God has an enemy. God's enemy is the devil, Satan. That means that Satan is also your enemy. If you're a Christian, I want you to know Satan is your enemy. He's your enemy, whether you like it or not. He's your enemy. So he wants to gain control of the earth. And the primary way that he will do that is through the political arena. He can gain control if he can control the nation's government. And so his desire is to set up his principalities over government so that he can change the direction or course of a nation. That's what he wants to do. The other thing that he wants to do is he wants to receive the worship of the entire world. You must understand that he doesn't have to get you to go all hail Satan to get him to get you to worship him. He just has to get you to follow his ways. He has to get you to conform to his thinking, to get you to support what he's set up. Therefore, you're submitting yourself and supporting what he stands for. And what you stand for is kind of like a form of worship. Right? We see Paul have a very strong sense of language when he describes to us that we shouldn't be affected by this prince of the power of the air, Satan. We should walk as Christians differently. And in Corinthians, we see his language very strong. How he wants to make it clear to us that we are not supposed to walk this way. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. Verse number 1. All right. 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 1. Some of you are freaking out. Just bring me the hand sanitizer, please. Don't worry. My nose is running because I was crying during worship. It wasn't because I have corona, okay? Relax. 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 1. Now, I shared a portion of the scripture with you last week, but I didn't read this to you. Look at the language. Now, I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the mercies and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. So in other words, I have something I have to say, and I need you to get this. I'm pleading with you. He goes on in verse number 2, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. This is so important for us to understand, because what happens is the enemy wants to set up an agenda, and he wants you to war according to his agenda, which is controlled by your feelings, your emotions, and what he sets up. So Paul is saying, listen, as a Christian, you cannot be conformed to the flesh. You cannot walk in the flesh. You do not war in the flesh. So if something happens and it's a political or a point of view from the world, you mustn't become so passionate that you war in the natural. Are you with me? He's saying, listen, we are not that way. We may walk in the flesh. We may live and walk in these bodies, but our war is not in the flesh. Our war, look at what he says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So we do not submit to those things of the flesh. Next verse. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. And this is so important for pulling down strongholds. A stronghold is a fortress. A stronghold is something that the enemy tries to set up in the life of a believer. He's talking to Christians now. He's saying that you must not allow a stronghold to be set up in your mind. A stronghold can be set up in your mind by the way that you grew up, by the way that your life was affected, by the things going on around you. You cannot be affected or allow that stronghold to begin to operate in your life where you actually begin to wage war. In other words, you become so passionate about it. Because what happens is that stronghold is like a fortress. In fact, the Greek word says fortress. And when there's a fortress in your soul, in your mind, what happens is the enemy has legal right to operate out of that place in your life. It's kind of like this. If there is a U.S. consulate in the middle of France, that U.S. consulate is American ground in France. It is set up, it is protected, it has fences, it's like a fortress that is set up that in that country is now U.S. property. If the enemy sets up a stronghold in your mind that is according to this world, what will happen is that will become a legal place for the enemy to operate in your life. That's why there can be demonic influence in Christians' lives. That's why a Christian can have a demon. Christians don't have demons. I've cast more demons out of Christians than non-believers. They don't possess a believer because they're possessed by the Holy Spirit, but there's a stronghold in their soul that is occupied by the enemy. Be careful what you stand for. What is the spirit behind it? Are you with me, guys? So Paul's language is extremely strong, and he confirms what I've taught you just in the next verse. So he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So when something comes that is contrary to God's word, that the enemy wants to set up in your life, he says you must pull it down. Take a look at the next verse. Casting down arguments. Now let's get into an argument about masks. Really? We have far more important things to do as the church than to sit and argue about whether we should or shouldn't wear a mask and manifest with all our demons. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. If anything in your life is contrary to God's word, it doesn't really matter how you feel. your feelings will deceive you. Well, I've got a good heart. Listen, the Bible says your heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But it's the Lord who knows the heart. So your feelings will deceive you. That's why you have to test everything with the Word of God. So anything that is contrary, any argument, any belief, anything that you feel because you grew up a certain way or you experienced a certain thing in your life and now you feel so strongly about it, you can't. You have to submit to God's Word. That's why one of the keys to breaking racial tension in our country will be forgiveness. We cannot move beyond that. We will get nowhere. The world will say, you must do this, you must stand up, you must do this, you must do... How about we do it Jesus' way? Amen. What happened to Peter when Peter said to Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive? What's the point? It means that you don't stop forgiving. Right? That doesn't mean we agree with stuff that's wrong. We're against things that are wrong. But we have to forgive, guys. Amen. We have to move forward. We can't allow circumstances. You must understand that the enemy's agenda will always try and bring strife, division, will always try and bring destruction and death. But God's agenda doesn't work that way. The Bible says He came to give life and life more abundant. Listen, the earth will, the planet, the world will stand and they will do battle and argue and fight and everything. Let's the church stand up for what is truly right in a time like this. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, every suggestion, every thought, everything the enemy brings, you need to bring it into God's obedience. What does the Word say? And I love the next verse. Because you see, this is the problem with most Christians, is that we will have that posture, we'll have that position where we'll want to kind of like stand against the enemy, stand against him. We'll stop him. We won't think that way. We'll pray and protect ourselves, but we don't move to the next verse. The next verse says, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What does punishing look like? Punishing does not look defensive. Punishing is offensive. The church is not supposed to have a defensive posture. We are supposed to hold an offensive posture. You see, we were created to stand against the wiles of the enemy. But then once we submit ourselves to God, resist the devil and he flees, chase after him. Begin to take ground for the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? Let me explain it to you like this. The church has been given armor. We know that, right? The full armor of God. Gird your loins with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The helmet of salvation. The shield of faith. And we have the sword of the Spirit. Now we're standing. And the enemy, Mike, stand up. The enemy is in front of us. You wicked thing, you. So let's say Mike's the enemy. He's not the enemy. He's so nice, Pastor Mike, you know. Let's say Mike's the enemy, okay, in some other lifetime, amen? And now I'm with my armor. I've got my full armor on. And I'm standing here. And he begins to come towards me. Okay, I've got my armor. I'm protected. I'm in Christ. My helmet of salvation. I have the truth. My feet are shod with peace. And I can stand against every attack that the enemy brings against me, right? Unfortunately, what happens with most Christians is they stand against the attack, but so often they look at their lives like this. Well, you know, I just want to keep Satan away from me. I just don't want him to hurt my family. I don't want him to hurt the plans God has for me. I just want to keep him there. And so many times what they do is they'll turn around from the battle. What armor do you have behind you? You see, the enemy will get you from behind if you're not in the battle. You have to engage in warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for pulling down strongholds. The enemy will always come at you unless your posture is not like this. unless you turn around and understand who you are in Christ and begin to go against what He brings and go after Him. The church was not called to have a defensive posture. The church was called to have an offensive posture. I'll prove it. Amen. You see, when Peter was with Jesus and the disciples were with Jesus, and Jesus said to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And suddenly Peter gets the revelation. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says to him so excitedly, he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And Matthew 16, verse number 18 says this, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I want you to see two things, that the church is supposed to be built. I will build my church. And it speaks about the gates of hell. Let me ask you a question. What are gates used for? To keep something out. Right? When the enemy comes against you, he doesn't bring his gates. That means that if the gates of hell can't prevail against something that God has given you, that means He's trying to keep you out. So why do so many of us just try and keep Him out? Your weapons were not given for you to stand in a posture of retreat. Just don't hurt me, devil. Just don't hurt my family. Just don't touch my money. I want to just make it to heaven. No. Your posture was supposed to be one of a warrior. Your posture is supposed to pursue the gates of hell. You see, if you read that scripture, you will understand there are two things. That He will build the church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Because there is an authority that has been given to the church of Jesus Christ to bind and to loose the enemy, to take authority over the works of darkness. That's how we build the church, and that's how we engage in battle. That's our mandate as the church. But we don't do it in the natural. We do it in the spirit. That doesn't mean we can't stand for certain things in the natural, but we must stand in the spirit because that's where the real battle's going on. We were called to build and to battle, not to go in the other direction. Let me explain it to you like this. You see, Peter... Wait, we'll get there in a minute. Daniel understood that God's word was powerful. Daniel understood that the promises of God would be fulfilled. He believed it. And so he would engage himself in intensive prayer. You see, every weapon of your war, every weapon of war that you have, every weapon you have describes a defensive thing except the sword. And how does the sword get used? The word of God. It gets used in prayer. So he began to pray. Daniel begins to pray. And suddenly the war in the heavens comes alive in the Bible. And we begin to see how the Bible says when an angel finally shows up to Daniel 3 weeks later to tell him that he's been seeking for, the salvation and redemption of the children of Israel to go back to Jerusalem, that he's been praying for will be answered. And he gives him a message. In fact, he gives him a message not only about that time, but even about the end times. Very powerful. Because he decided to engage and begin to pray God's word and begin to seek the writings of Jeremiah and Isaiah and see what God says. And he began to cry out to God, "Lord, this is what your word says. When is it going to happen? How does it happen?" And then Gabriel comes and he says that, I was on my way to you when you started to pray, but I couldn't get to you. So while you were interceding, the Lord sent Michael, and Michael dealt with the prince of Persia, principality. And then he said, "And I will go back up and deal with the prince of Greece." Go read about the Persian Empire. Go read about Alexander the Great. All of this lines up scripturally with what happened in our history. Everything that happens on the earth is controlled in the realm of the spirit. We have to do what Jesus called us to do. He said that He is the head, seated above powers and principalities. We have authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. But so many Christians are worried about when they got offended in church 3 years ago. Get over it, man. Get back in the war. Get back in the battle. You were called to be a warrior. God called you by name for such a time as this. Don't miss out on the call of God on your life. No, well, I got offended. Welcome to the club. Sheesh. That's exactly where Satan wants you. Offense is one of his happy places. Well, I don't need the church. Okay. You don't read your Bible, man. All right, let's go on. Are you ready? Now, that's a story from the Old Testament days. What about the New Testament? Is there an example of where the church takes their stand? And what is it that we should be praying for? What is it that we're doing warfare over? These are the two things I want to address this morning. So I said all of that to finally get to where we are going this morning. Don't worry, we won't be too long. Amen. Let's go to Acts 12, verse number 1. Are you guys okay? All right. Acts 12, verse number 1. You see, the gospel was being preached with great authority and power in the early church. They were spreading the good news, and it was spreading like wildfire, to the point where kings would get offended and would become afraid that what was happening was they were establishing a kingdom. And so they were threatened by the church, to the point where eventually King Herod began to execute disciples. Have a look. In Acts 12, verse number 1, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So one of the elites dies. It's a tragedy. "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the day of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him." This is interesting to me because if you study Roman culture and you study the armies of Rome, you will know that those guys were so disciplined, so well trained, but Herod was so insistent and so concerned that now he had the patriarch of the church, one of the main guys of the church that he planned to behead, puts him in prison and says, "Okay, we need to put four squadrons of soldiers to make sure that he doesn't get out, or that the church doesn't try and come and get him, so that there's no coup." So they lock him up in prison. They put him in prison in the deepest parts. You'll find out in just a moment that it's one place that's low down where they put him. And they put four squads of soldiers to stop him. But you see, something had happened when Peter was a young man. Jesus came to him and said to him, and I'm just paraphrasing now, but basically said to him that you will not die when you are young, but you will be old when you die. And so Peter has this word. So you'll find that he goes into prison and he has a peaceful sleep. The next day he's going to get executed, but he just sleeps like a baby. But something is happening while he's in prison. Take a look at this. Verse number 5. "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer," look at that, "constant prayer was offered to God for him," by who? By the church. What kind of prayer was this? Constant prayer. What is constant prayer? Intercession. They were standing in the gap. They were praying. James had just been murdered. The disciples were being persecuted. The church was being persecuted. Listen, sounds like prosperity to me, doesn't it? But it was. Because the message was still being spread. But the enemy got upset because God's plan was being fulfilled. And he was like, "No, we have to stop this." James gets killed. Peter's about to get killed. So God's looking for someone on the earth to engage in warfare so that the plans of the enemy can be stopped. So the church begins to take their place as the body of Christ and begins to intercede that Peter will be set free, that something will happen. And take a look at what happens as they begin to pray. And when Herod heard what was about, when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the doors were keeping the prison. Listen, that place was bound up and shut closed, and there was no way he was getting out. And look at the next verse. Now behold. Behold. The prayers of the saints release a force from the heavenlies. And an angel of the Lord stood by him. And a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and said to him, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. And so he went out and followed him, and did not know what was that, he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Peter thought, yeah, you know, this is great. I'm having a dream. This is amazing. This angel came and got me. We're busy getting out of prison. He thinks he's busy dreaming. Meanwhile, this is actually busy happening. And when they passed the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opens to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. What happens is, because of the prayers of the saints, the plans of God will be fulfilled. You see, we think that, you know, that it just happens. It doesn't just happen. God knew long before Peter was even born that on that day the church had to pray, that the church would intercede and that he would be set free. It was all pre-planned. So God had it already. And the church began to pray, and that angel was released, and that angel got there and set him free. But God wasn't finished at this point, because you see, this leader Herod was full of arrogance, pride, and thought he would be able to continue to persecute the church. But God has another plan. So let's go to Acts 12 verse 23. I've skipped over a bit for the sake of time. But if you read in 23, it says, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died right there. Listen, the enemy can try and get in the way of God, and he may succeed for a short season if God allows him. But God will raise up a church that will begin to pray and intercede. And when they take their place and begin to pray and intercede, doesn't matter what the enemy thinks is going to happen, that thing will come down. Now watch what the next verse says, because this is very, very important. But the word of God grew and multiplied. What was the devil trying to stop? He was trying to stop God's plan. The word being spread, people being saved, people coming to Christ, salvation, souls. He was trying to stop the harvest from coming in. I want you to know that the mission has never changed. The early church had a hunger and a desperation for the appearing of the Lord, because in their mind, they thought that they were working so hard because the Lord was about to come again quickly. Well, we know that it's taken a few years, right? But something is busy happening on the earth right now. And you see, many Christians don't even believe that there will be an end time revival. They don't believe it. In fact, many even preach against an end time revival. But I'm going to show you this morning that that is what we are fighting for, guys. We are fighting for a harvest of souls, the likes of which planet Earth has not seen. And the Bible says when that harvest comes in, that will be the end of the age. Many don't believe this, but I'll prove it to you this morning. Let's go in our Bibles. I want you to know the reason why we engage in warfare is because the book has been written and the plans of God must be fulfilled. The enemy may set up a plan to try and stop God's plan. He may set up something on the earth to try and interrupt what God wants to do. But I want to tell you that God will always use even what the enemy tries to set up, sometimes to get the church to finally stand up and wake up and not be the sleeping giant that we are. We are a force to be reckoned with. In fact, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me on earth and in heaven. And he says, as I've been sent, so now I send you. In other words, that authority that I have, I'm giving to you as the church of Jesus Christ. Whatsoever things you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever things are loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. You have the voice of God in your mouth. You can speak His word with authority and power. You have been called to make a difference on this earth. You are not called to be with your back towards the enemy just to try to make it to heaven. You were called to stand against the wiles of the enemy and to pursue the gates of darkness. That is your destiny. Come on, somebody. Satan thinks that by sending the coronavirus, he'll cripple the body of Christ. He thinks he'll destroy the economy of America. He thinks he'll destroy this nation. There are three spirits, three principalities that have been set up over our nation. I'm not going to talk about this now. Let me not go there now. And it's our job to wage a war against them, so that God will release His angels to do battle against these forces that want to destroy our nation. Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what the devil does, because the time is now. You see, God knew, listen, God knew that I would be here now preaching this word to you. And there are many, thousands upon thousands that are busy being awakened as the church begins to stand in this hour. And I can tell you now, no coronavirus, no riots, nothing the enemy tries to bring will be able to stop God's plan. There is a harvest of souls that is going to hit this nation and this planet. There is a harvest that is coming, let me tell you. That's what we're fighting for the harvest. You see, many people say, what will be the end of the age? Let me show you. You miss this because we don't see it. But Matthew 13:39, Jesus is sharing a parable of the wheat and the tares. And when he's with his disciples, they want to understand it. So he begins to break it down for them. And in verse 39, he gives us a clue of what the end of the age looks like. Take a look. The enemy who sowed them, the tares, is the devil. Now look. What is at the end of the age? The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Now, what needs to take place before the end time harvest takes place? What needs to happen? Well, I'm so glad you're asking so many questions. James 5, verse number 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Rain is represented of the Holy Spirit. The early rain was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the early church. That was the early move of God, where the church was released with authority and power. Peter even gets up and he says, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that your sons and your daughters will prophesy. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That's the early rain. There will be a latter rain. Listen, there is nothing that hell can do to stop it. It will happen. He may think he's going to get away with it, but he can't stop what's about to happen on the earth. He may stop it for a day, but I can tell you now, the next day, the church will rise. Because you see, even if we're not in a building, we can be in our rooms at home and begin to intercede. All that needs to happen is we need to begin to stand. We need to begin to stand and take our place and wage a warfare against the enemy. What are we fighting for? We are fighting for souls. We are fighting for people, for lives. There has never been an opportunity like there is right now, when the world is looking for an answer. They will not find it in a political party. They will not find it in some organization or extreme organization. The only place they will find an answer for peace and love is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the only place where all men are equal. All men are the same. The world's agenda will never be able to bring real peace. That's why when you become a Christian, the Bible says you are born again. You are a new creation. Old things have passed away. And some of us like to hold on to our demons because they give us a right to feel a certain way. Well, the Bible says that you must cast those things down. Those things that are against the knowledge of God. Vain imaginations, arguments. Anything that stands against His plans, His purposes, His will. Cast it down. I remember when I was a young Christian trying to deal with myself. I would literally do it. If a thought came, I would literally cast it down and I would stamp on it. That's what you have to do. It's called stinking thinking. Don't think according to the prince of the power of the air who's trying to operate in your life the way he is in the sons of disobedience. Don't give him the place. Don't give him the right. Your destiny is to be an overcomer. Your destiny is to be a harvester. To go into the fields and touch lives and save lives and impact lives. That's what we are called to do. That's why we wage a warfare. Well, I don't want to get in that battle. Well, then you're missing the whole point of the gospel. Because there is no greater love than this, than to lay your life down for your friend. That doesn't speak of death only. That means that you live a life that is selfless, not only for your own personal gain. Listen, Paul prays that his journey will be prosperous in Rome when he goes to Rome. He wants a prosperous journey. That is the word that we use for prosperity. When he goes for his prosperous journey, I want to tell you, there's no Lamborghini. There's no beautiful hotels, and it wasn't a comfortable journey. In fact, he was stoned, shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, and thrown in prison, and it eventually led to his death. And you know what? It was prosperous. Why? Because what counts for you in heaven was achieved while he was on this earth. Souls, 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 people's lives. That's what we're fighting for. Love your neighbor as yourself. Souls, 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 people's lives. Are you with me, guys? All right, I'm almost done. Are you all okay? All right. The latter rain, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days will bring a revival, the likes of which we have not seen. And once that is complete, that'll be the end of the age. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're waiting for. The rain is given, the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit in the latter days will be for the sake of the harvest. Unfortunately, the church today lacks spiritual muscle, especially here in America, because our Christianity has become self-centered. What God can do for us, and we've forgotten the mission of what we are called to do. Listen, there will be a revival in Vero Beach. And I'm going to be part of it. I want to know, are you coming along or are you going to stand by and watch? You have a choice. I don't care what anybody says about me. I don't care whether they don't like me, whether they don't like me. All that matters to me is what he says. I just want to know what he says. I'm going to run my race. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to go after the devil. I'm going to chase him out. Listen, the devil mustn't even, you shouldn't be afraid of the devil, man. The devil should be too scared to come into your neighborhood because of you. Well, I'm scared he'll come into my bedroom. Listen, he's not even allowed in my neighborhood. When I was younger, I said to the guys last night, I remember when I was at Little Falls in South Africa. Our church was so on fire. We were having a revival, literally having a revival. I got saved at the tail end of a revival. And the Satanists, the witches, when they would say, don't go to that church. They're too dangerous. They were afraid of that church, of our church. Because they would come into the church and they were not able to use their satanic power. Amen. All right. I'm almost done. Are you okay? Jeremiah 5:23 says this. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their hearts, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Guys, you guys don't realize that we are on the cusp of a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Why do you think, just like Herod tried to stop Peter, why do you think Satan is trying to destroy our nation? Don't you understand that we are the nation that stands with Israel? That this is a godly nation, whether they like it or not. It is what it is. It is what it is. This is a nation that has the hand of the Lord on it. You may not believe it, but it's the truth. God is with this nation. He wants to use this nation in the end time revival like you cannot believe. We will be on the cusp. We will be a major part of what God is going to do. America will still rise again. You will see. But here's the question, guys. Proverbs 10:5 says it like this. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. I taught you that you were called to be an overcomer because of what God has for you in the next life. But tonight, or this morning, I'm giving you the real motivation. And that motivation is real love. What is that? Souls. People's lives. Listen, you have the answer. His name is Jesus. You want to stand for something? Stand for Jesus. Love your neighbor. Stand for what he stands for. Make decisions on what you do and how you stand and what you support based on what his word says, not on your emotions and your feelings. And be a part of what God wants to do in this last days. I can tell you, I don't know how long it is, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, I don't know. But I can tell you we are in the season of the end of the age. It's coming. What are you going to do, church? What are you going to do? Let's bow our heads. Father, this morning we are so thankful to you. We are so honored, Lord, to be children of God, sons and daughters of the King of Glory. We are privileged. What can we say? We are so thankful for the grace of God that leads to salvation, to repentance. It's your goodness that has turned us, it's changed us. And once we begin to taste in good that you are see, we can never be the same again, Lord. And so this morning in this place, Father, I pray, even if this word just touches the heart of two or three people, I pray, Lord, that you will raise up warriors, intercessors, people that will begin to fight the good fight of faith where it counts in the spirit. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Our war is not a fleshly war. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It's a spiritual war. And so I pray, Lord, that you will raise us up. That we will do as it was when you said to Peter, you said to him, that the gates of Hades will not prevail. I pray, Lord, that the church will move from a defensive stance to one that is offensive, where we storm the gates of hell. Father, over our nation, even this morning, we pray. We pray against every force of darkness, principality, and power. Every evil force of wickedness, the Antichrist spirit, we come against you now in Jesus' name. And we bind you now. We break your power over this nation. Take your hands off. Loose this nation. In the name of Jesus, we stand. as the church of Jesus Christ, right now, clothed with the full armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. Your word says there will be a harvest of souls in the latter days, and that you will pour out your Spirit on all flesh. Let no devil from hell, no coronavirus, no principality or power stand against what you have said will happen. And so we come against those forces of darkness now in Jesus' name, and we break their power. Father, I pray that you will expose the lies, that you will expose every deception, expose them, expose false media, expose the enemy in this nation. Let them see what it is, Father. In the name of Jesus, we give you thanks and we give you praise. This nation is your nation. This land is your land. In Jesus' name. Come on, somebody, give the Lord a clap and a shout. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, well, you know, brother, I don't like it when you get loud in church, brother. You're not going to like heaven. Who's going to take it up? Who's going to run the race and finish strong? There is no mistake that you are here. There is no mistake that you are here. Well, you know, you don't know how bad I am. Well, you don't know how bad I am. It's grace. Grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I don't have authority because I'm great. I have authority because He is great. And even in my weakness, He is made strong. So I don't base what I believe on how I feel. I base it on what His word says. And so, Father, I pray this morning for every soul in this place and under the sound of my voice, that you would raise us up, Lord, to take our place and to wage a warfare in the realm of the Spirit. Father, we pray for our nation. I pray for these people this morning. We have the business of prayer to get up to over the next few weeks. We will intercede for our nation like never before. And for our state as well, we pray for Florida, Lord. We pray against this coronavirus that is rearing its head again. We strike you down in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, that the cases will suddenly drop again. Suddenly. And Lord, the world might not give you the glory, but we will give you the glory. We will give you the praise, and we will give you the honor. As you begin to do it in the name of Jesus. Now I pray, Lord, for every soul and every person. Touch them, Lord. Heal them, Lord. Restore them, Lord. Raise them up, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Prosper them, Lord. And every force of darkness that comes against your house is canceled and broken. No plague shall come near your dwelling place. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray this over you now. Be blessed. Go in the peace and the joy of the Lord. Let the Lord Jesus Christ be your portion. Walk in the ways of the Lord all the days of your life. Follow Him. Follow Him. Follow His voice. Be led by the Holy Spirit. This is my prayer for you in this place. That the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the love of the Father and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with you all. Even in this week, in Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 God bless you guys. As I said, this is the beginning of a series. We'll continue with this next week. I'm going to talk to you about the end time deception, what the false church and the true church looks like in the end. They say when you see a church that's trying to operate with signs and wonders, it's the false church. Listen. For there to be a false, there must be a true. If there's going to be a latter rain, that means that the presence of God, the outpouring of the Spirit will happen again, even stronger than before. Because the former rain prepares the soil. The latter rain is what we need to bring the harvest. So it will be a greater measure in the latter days. You watch. You're either going to watch or you're going to be a part of it. Amen. Man, I love you guys so much. God bless you. Have a wonderful week and we'll see you next week. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.